Welcome to the Warriors of Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. Warriors of Grace is about helping men from generation to generation become gospel men in private, in the home, in the church, and in public through the Word of God. Now for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
Welcome back to the Warriors of Grace podcast. Today we continue our series, Snapshots of Grace, which we've been going through now for a little while. And we continue our study in Galatians 5. If you'll look with me at Galatians 5, 13 through 18, please. Which says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but to love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." This is the reading of God's holy word. The Epistle to Galatians is considered the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. Liberty always must always be defended against legalism and license. And the Apostle Paul has been fighting so far against legalism. This is his concern in Galatians 5:1 when he says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Paul feared that the Galatians might fall back into bondage to the law. Some teachers are trying to persuade them to keep the law instead of believing the gospel. And so Paul charged the Galatians to be free in Christ, free from sin, free from guilt, and free from the curse of law. He warned them to watch out for anyone who tried to take away their freedom. And yet there is another threat, and that is license. License means loose living. It is freedom taken to the immoral extreme. And where legalism demands responsibility without freedom, license grants freedom without responsibility. Everybody wants freedom. It's a free country. We, as Americans, say we have a free market economy. We enjoy free trade and free enterprise. People want a free land, a free rain, and a free lunch. Then there are the four famous freedoms enunciated by Franklin Delano Roosevelt: freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. And the trouble comes whenever and wherever there is freedom without responsibility. This is exactly what people want today. The ancient Greek proverb said, the free man is the one who lives as he chooses. Or considered a more recent example, the idea of free love. During the 1960s, this phrase meant the freedom to have indiscriminate sexual relations. It had little to do with love, because true love requires commitment, nor did it offer real freedom, because sexual sin always brings people into bondage and enslavement. Free love means freedom without responsibility, which is not liberty at all. It's license. The Apostle Paul understood that license possesses a great threat to liberty, as legalism does. And so in Galatians 5:13, he says this to us men: "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." The Galatians have been liberated from legalism, but they were not to use their liberty as an opportunity for license. And so when Paul speaks of the flesh here, the Greek term he uses is sars. He's saying the flesh, it means something more than simply the body. It is the part of me that does not want what God wants, my corrupt human nature and all of its weakness and all of its depravity. The body is part of that fallen condition, but it's only a part. And the flesh refers to the unspiritual life of the whole person, which is inclined to sin. But the Christian must resist this inclination. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. The Greek word for indulge comes from a military term for a base of operations. The idea is that we must not allow sin to use our freedom in Christ as a beachhead to launch a spiritual attack against us. The fact that we are liberated from legalism must not become an excuse for satisfying our sexual indulgences. And when some people hear about the free grace of God, they think it means that they can sin as much as they please. Even some people who consider themselves Christians have this attitude. And so they ask, if God already accepted me in Christ Jesus, then who cares how much I sin? John Calvin encountered this attitude in the Reformation in Geneva, and he warned about the kind of man who wants to extend Christian liberty to include everything without any exception, so that nothing may hinder or prevent him from having a good time. These frantic people, without any distinction, abolish all the laws, saying it's no longer necessary to keep it since we have been set free from it. And the truth is that anyone who uses freedom to indulge the flesh is not really free at all. John 8:34 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." And so, in other words, license is the very opposite of liberty. It's a form of slavery. Real liberty comes when Christ frees me from sin, not to sin. And not only is license self-enslaving, it's self-destroying. As Paul says in Galatians 5:15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. This verse gives us an idea of what the Galatians were indulging. They were waging civil war against one another, only it wasn't civil at all. There were quarrels, there were arguments, there were disputes and dissensions. And some of these differences might have been doctrinal. Undoubtedly, some of their differences were also social, as a legalistic teaching of the Judaizers exacerbated ethnic tensions within the Christian community. But whatever the Galatians were arguing about, Paul worried that the bickering would split the church. And Paul was worried about the Galatians eating one another alive. In fact, the word bite and devour suggested they were acting like a pack of wild animals. Their behavior was beastly. You see, when the Galatians traded liberty for license, it turned out to be an opportunity for a license to kill. Conflict in the church is a kind of spiritual suicide. Sin is always self-destructive, and the sin of divisiveness inevitably leads to the destruction of the church. It means the death of Christian witness and fellowship. In fact, sadly, the story of Christianity reads like a tragic story of factions and divisions, splits and schisms. And in fact, his commentary on these verses, John pleads with us to remember, when the devil tempts us to disputes, that disagreements of members within the church can lead to nothing but the ruin and the consummation of the whole body. How unhappy, how mad it is that we who are members of the same body should voluntarily conspire together for mutual destruction. The only way to be free from the fleshly desires is to be sanctified by God the Holy Spirit. If his influence alone can prevent liberty from denigrating into license. You see, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, 2 Corinthians 3:17 says. The third member of the Trinity, one might say, is a free spirit. He helps us to hold onto our liberty without becoming either legalistic or living however we want to live. And so Paul goes on, he gives several different expressions to describe the liberating work of the Holy Spirit. In verse 16, he says, walk by the Spirit. One English word that comes from this Greek verb for walking is peripatetic, which means going from place to place. Aristotle's philosophy students were called the peripatetic school because their teacher taught them while he was on the move. The way to learn the Christian life is to walk with the Holy Spirit every day to order our lives according to the direction and the motion of the Holy Spirit. In verse 18, this lifestyle is described as being led by the Spirit. And the verb for being led is related to the word pedagogue, which we first encounter in Galatians 3, where the law was a pedagogue. And it was like a parole officer. Galatians 3:24 says, it was like a parole officer until Christ came. And now that we have come to Christ, we need a different kind of pedagogue. Christ has set us free from sin, from guilt, from death, from eternal judgment. Now we need the inward work of the Holy Spirit to teach us how to handle our newfound freedom. He becomes our pedagogue, our guide, leading us to live in Christ. And so the Holy Spirit brings at least three kinds of freedom. The first is freedom from sin, men. And Paul has already warned us not to indulge the flesh. The way to do this, the way to use our freedom without abusing it, is to walk in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." This verse contains a command and a promise. The command is to walk by the Spirit, that is to live within the atmosphere of the grace of God. The promise is that when we live a self-controlled life, we will no longer follow through on our sinful desires. And the promise here is important. You will not sin. This explains how we get sanctified. And sanctification, it has to do with the idea of holiness. It's a process by which a Christian man becomes like Christ, holy in thought, in word, and deed. In fact, often when people want to become more holy, they try to do it in a legalistic way by keeping a list of rules. But notice here that this passage is telling us that God is the one who sanctifies us. And notice how he does it, not by law, not by rules, but by the Spirit of God. This is why God is able to guarantee our sanctification, saying in verse 16, "You will not gratify the desires of the flesh." As we live under the control of God's Holy Spirit, he gradually frees us from our bondage to sin. In the second place, the Holy Spirit gives us freedom to serve. Galatians 5:13 says, "Do not use your freedom as an opportunity of the flesh, but through love serve one another." So the kind of love that Paul has in mind here is this selfless love that comes from falling in love with Jesus Christ. It is the kind of love that enables me to love my neighbor as spontaneously and as instinctively as I love myself. You see, to love in this way is to enjoy real liberty. As long as I serve myself, I'm a slave to myself. But when the Spirit enables me to offer loving service to others, then I'm free. And the person who is most free is the one who is empowered by the Holy Spirit to love and to serve others. And you see, serving others requires costly service in the ordinary duties of our lives. The curious thing about having freedom to serve others in all these ways is that such service is actually a new form of slavery. The word serve in Galatians 5:13 is a Greek word for be a slave. The kind of person who washes the dishes and takes out the trash. And so here is a paradox. By setting us free to serve, the Holy Spirit enslaves us to another kind of love. And this should not surprise us because it is the very paradox of life and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, though he is Lord of lords, he became the servant of sinners, as Paul explained to Philippians. Although Christ was in the very nature of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, Philippians 2:6-7. The word for servant is the very word that we find in Galatians. It means slave. Jesus made himself our slave by suffering and dying for our sins on the cross. And now we're called to the same kind of voluntarily enslavement. Martin Luther captured the paradox perfectly when he said, "A Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all." Luther meant that the freedom we have in Christ obligates us to serve one another in love. And he goes on and said, "In this liberty, the Christian must empty himself, take upon himself the form of a servant, serve, help, in every way deal with his neighbor as God through Christ has dealt with him." Our freedom is not self-seeking, but it is self-sacrificing. And so the amazing thing is this kind of slavery really is freedom. And now that Christ has freed me from sin and death, I'm no longer enslaved by selfish desires. Instead, I'm liberated to serve others with love. And this was beautifully expressed in the last verse of an 1850 hymn by Anna Waring, in which she said, "In service which thy will appoints, there are no bonds for me. My secret heart is taught the truth that makes thy children free. A life of self-renouncing love is one of liberty." You see, the Holy Spirit gives us real liberty in Christ alone. True Christian freedom is not to sin, but to serve. It is not license to indulge our sinful nature, but liberty to serve one another is self-renouncing love. And when we love one another in the Holy Spirit, we also enjoy a third kind of freedom, freedom to fulfill the law. And here we come to one of the most surprising verses in Galatians. After we're commanded to serve one another through love, and in verse 13, we're told that the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself, in verse 14. What this means is that the Spirit makes us free to keep the law of love. And the law of love here is familiar. In Leviticus 19:18, it says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And Jesus teaches the same thing. When someone asked him to name the greatest commandment in Matthew 22:37-39, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind." This is the great and the first commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so some have wondered why Paul mentions here only the second great commandment and not the first. But what better way to prove that we love God than to love our neighbor? Indeed, loving our neighbor is the very heart of God's commandment. Love fulfills his law. But how can Paul say this? Isn't fulfilling the law just another form of legalism? Wasn't it Paul who was disparaging things about the law, such as Galatians 3:10, which says all who rely on works of the law are under a curse? And didn't he say in Galatians 5:4, "You are severed from Christ, you will be justified by the law"? Have you fallen away from grace? How can Paul command us to fulfill the very law he condemns? The answer is that the law has to be kept in its place. The Protestant reformers spoke of several different uses of the law. The first drives us to Christ. The law does this by showing us that we cannot justify ourselves. The law is not the means of our salvation. It cannot make us right with God. The most it can do for us before we come to Christ is to show us our sin. Once the law has driven us to Christ, it does something for us. It shows us how to live for God by telling us how to love our neighbor. It does not tell us this as a way of getting right with God as far as our justification is concerned. We're not under the law, but as a way of living in the Holy Spirit, our liberty is not lawless. We're not under the law. We fulfill the law. Charles Spurgeon says this: "What is God's law now? It is not above a Christian. It is under a Christian. Some men hold God's law like a rod and tear over Christians, say, 'If you sin, you will be punished by it.' But it's not so. The law is under a Christian. It's for him to walk on, to be his guide, his rule, his pattern. We are not under the law, but under grace. Law is the robe which guides us, not the rod which drives us, nor the spirit which actuates us. The law is good and excellent if it's kept in its place." It's vital to understand how God has never done away with his law. The basic commands have not changed. His will for our lives is expressed in his moral law. It is essential. In fact, John 15:14 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." See, God still wants us to love our neighbor as ourselves, and by so doing, fulfill his law. The way to keep the law in its place is always to think in proper theological categories. You see, the law cannot justify us, but it can sanctify us. Justification has to do with God declaring us righteous. Sanctification has to do with God making us holy. The law cannot justify us because it declares we're not righteous. But you see, once God has declared us righteous in Christ, the law helps to sanctify us and show us how to be holy. John Scott says this: "Although we cannot gain acceptance by keeping the law, yet once we have been accepted, we shall keep the law of love for him who has accepted us and given us his Spirit to enable us to keep it." And one way to illustrate the different uses of the law is to compare God's law to a pair of ice skates. The value of ice skates as a mode of transportation depends on entirely how they're being used. They're awkward, for example, on hot asphalt or in a grassy meadow, right? The only place ice skates are much of use is in a skating rink or perhaps on an icy pond. In the same way, before we come to Christ, the law cannot help us to please God. And so the more we try to use it to become good enough before God, the more we stumble and the more we fall. But coming to faith in Christ is like going to the ice rink. Once we receive his Spirit, the ice skates of God's law help to guide us through the Christian life. You see, we are free from the law. Now the Spirit uses the law to help us exercise our Christian freedom. What enables us to live a holy life is not simply the outward constraint of the law, but the inward compulsion of the Spirit. This is what the prophets meant when they promised that God's law will be written in our hearts in Jeremiah 31:33, or what the Apostle James meant when he spoke of the law of liberty in James 1:25. It's also what Paul explained to the Galatians in Romans 8:2-4. You see, we could never be saved by the law because we're lawbreakers. Instead, we're saved by Jesus who kept the law on our behalf. And now the law is fulfilled in us as we live by the Spirit. And see, with all this talk of freedom, it would be easy to think that the Christian life is one of spiritual triumph after another. After all, we're free from sin. If we live by the Spirit, we'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. We're free. As we're led by the Spirit, we fulfill the law of love. And yet the reality is that Christians often suffer bitter spiritual defeats. We sin. We do not always want to serve. We fail to fulfill the law of the love of God. How can we explain the apparent contradiction between our freedom and our failings? Well, Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, faced this same dilemma. Despite all his attempts to live a godly life, there were times when he was tempted to sin. And not just tempted, there were times when he committed the very fleshly sins that made him worry that he wasn't a real Christian. Perhaps you've had some doubts of your own. Do your own sins ever cause you to question your salvation? One of the verses that helped Luther the most in his personal struggle was Galatians 5:17, which says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." And Luther used to preach this verse to himself, saying, "Martin, you will never be completely without sin, because you still have the flesh. Therefore, you will always be aware of its conflict." According to the statement of Paul, "The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Do not despair, therefore, but fight back, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh." You see, what this verse does, it describes the war within, the constant struggle raging inside the human heart. One desire grapples with the other, like two giant sumo wrestlers trying to push back each other out of the ring, flesh against spirit, sinful nature against regenerate nature. And the result of this conflict is that we do not always do what we want to do. Often we do exactly the opposite, for the flesh wars against the Spirit. In fact, Paul expanded on this idea in Romans 7:15 and 18-19 when he said, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want to do, but I do the very thing I hate. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want to do is what I keep on doing." See, at the same time, the Spirit fights to prevent the flesh from indulging its sinful desires. And here is how one commentator describes the battle. "The flesh opposes the Spirit that men may not do what they will in accordance with the mind of the Spirit. And the Spirit opposes the flesh that they might not do what they will after the flesh. Does a man choose evil? The Spirit opposes him. Does he choose good? The flesh hinders him." And notice that this is the spiritual condition of the believer. And so when Paul says in Galatians 3:3, "You do not do what you want," he's talking to the Galatian Christians who already received the Holy Spirit, who are members of the Church of Jesus Christ. The spiritual battle between the flesh and the Spirit takes place within the Christian. This is what Martin Luther meant when he used that famous word, "simul justus ec pictor," partly righteous and partly sinner. As Christian men, we're a walking contradiction, pulled by the flesh and the Spirit in two directions at once. What takes place within the heart, the mind, the soul, and the body of the believer is nothing less than a civil war, a violent confrontation between opposing forces, an irreconcilable antagonism. This helps us see that the spiritual life is always going to be a struggle. How can it be otherwise when our fleshly desires war against the Holy Spirit? We should not be surprised by sin, as if we expected God to make us perfect in this life. Nor should sin cause us to doubt our salvation. On the contrary, we are most aware of our sin when the Spirit is most active in fighting against our old adversary, our sinful desires. Realize, too, the war will not last forever. We're not fighting a losing battle. Nor will we struggle between the flesh and the spirit and in a stalemate. One day the spirit will gain total victory and the flesh will torment us no longer. Then we'll be free in all the ways that the spirit wants us to be free. Free from sin, free to serve, and free to fulfill the law of God. We will be free to do what we most want to do. And this is what God most wants for us in Christ. And even now we can begin to experience that victory by following the marching orders of God. Live by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. The great 18th century Scottish preacher Ralph Erskine wrote about this in one of his gospel canticles, saying, "When once the fiery law of God has chased me to the gospel road, then back unto the holy law most kindly gospel grace will draw. The law most perfectly still remains, and every duty full contains. The gospel as perfection speaks, and therefore give whatever it seeks. Rigid master was a law demanding brick, denying straw. But when the gospel tongue it sings, it bids me fly and gives me wings." You know, it's easy today, as we wrap up, to say, I want freedom. I want to live however I want to live. I want to do whatever I want to do. This is a typical American attitude, right? We believe in freedom and happiness for all. We fight for it. We give our lives for it. But in the kingdom of God, it's the opposite. God has given us freedom, but not freedom without responsibility. Not freedom without accountability. We will be held accountable for how we live. This is what Paul talks about to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians. That they're going to stand before the Bema seat, not a seat of judgment, but of evaluation. It's going to show what we did with the gift of salvation. How we served the Lord, how we loved the Lord, or how we didn't love the Lord. And one of the great tragedies as we wrap up today's show is that many Christian men are living the Christian life not as legalists, but living it however they want to live. They're saying, look, I'm saved by the grace of God through faith alone, in Christ alone, and it doesn't matter how I live. Because at the end of the day, I'm just going to pull out my eternal card, life card, and I'm saved. But here's the thing. As we've seen, there's a war that's waging in our hearts. It's a war that's ultimately been won. But it's a war that is occurring. God doesn't give us permission to live however we want to live. In Romans 6, Paul says this, what shall we do? Continue to go on in sin? What his discussion is so important because it's the idea that we have a new standing with God. So we don't live however we want to live because God has made us new creations in Christ. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. And this adds even further context to the idea we are new creations in Christ. We are indwelt by the Spirit, which is Paul's point here. So we don't gratify the desires of the flesh because we belong to Christ. We are His and He is ours. And so we don't go back to living however we want to live. Instead, we submit to the Lord. And we submit to the teaching of Scripture. You know, it's interesting because a lot of us want to say, you know, we believe in sola scriptura. We believe that Scripture is the inspired, inerrant, sufficient, clear, and authoritative word. But in my email box, what I hear is, I want to live for men. What I hear from men is I really want to live however I want to live. I want to do what I want to do. I want to look at pornography. I want to, you know, mess around a little bit. Because what I really have is I have freedom. But then when they come back and they talk to me about this, there's an immense amount of guilt, an immense amount of shame. Now, I'm not trying to poke and prod here. I understand the struggles of pornography, the enslavement of pornography. I understand what it's like to struggle with pornography personally and to overcome it or other things in your life. I'm sympathetic to that. But even so, God calls us to a new kind of life. It's a lifestyle that's centered on Christ. It's grounded in the Word of God. So when I say it's interesting that people say that they believe in sola scriptura, well, here's the thing. If you believe that truth, and you should, don't just tell me that you believe it in intellectually. You should believe it in your heart. Because if you believe it in your heart, you will believe the truth of this text. That our freedom isn't really free. We are bought at the price, and we serve at the pleasure of our King Jesus. Our lives are not our own. We are His, and He is ours. He commands us. He's our King. But He frees us to live for Him alone. Not for sin, not for pleasure's sake, but to find our pleasure, to find our life hidden with Christ and God, as Paul talks about in Colossians 3. And this is so important because our freedom doesn't come without responsibility. We are responsible. We are doubly owned. We are owned by virtue of the fact that God is our Creator and by virtue of the fact that He is our covenant Lord. So if that's you today, I just want to say, repent. If you're living however you want to live, in whatever way that looks like for you, I pray that God would lead you by the Holy Spirit, that He would convict you of this in your life, that He would show you, as He did with me many years ago now, almost 20, how selfish I am, and how in need of Him I am, and that you would turn and trust Him in the perfect righteousness of Christ alone. Well, I've gone over the 30 minutes for this show today. I want to thank you for listening to this episode of the Warriors of Grace podcast. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you and keep you.
Thank you for listening to the Warriors of Grace podcast. If you enjoyed the show today, please subscribe, leave a rating on the app, and share our episode with your friends and family. If you want to, you can follow us on Instagram at Servants of Grace, on Twitter at Servants of Grace, or search Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find our show on the front page of the website servantsofgrace.org.